All right, before we get started here, just like to pray for Gordon Cranbrink. There's a medical problem with him. I believe the ambulance would be coming here, so let's commit him to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you. You are a God who has all power, and you can control everything. And Lord, we pray this time for the Cranbrink family, for Gordon, and you know what's going on. We don't. And I pray that you would take this situation and use it. Lord, we thank you for Gordon and the blessing and the example and the commitment that we see in his life. And I pray that you give peace at this time and encourage him and all those involved. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I guess we'll try to go on here with sharing what I believe God's given to me to share with you. If we could turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 8, and if I were to give a title to my message, which I didn't, I wouldn't tell you right now, because we're going to read through this, and there's four stories here. We're only going to look at three of them this morning, and as we read through them, I would like you to pay attention and see if you see anything that ties these together, any common themes, what we see in all these stories. The four stories are the first one, Jesus calms the storm. The second one, the story about the demon-possessed man being healed, the one where the pigs go into the lake. And then the third story, Jesus heals the woman with the bleeding. And the fourth story, which is actually part of this, that we probably won't get to look into, is Jesus raising Jairus' daughter to life. So those are the four stories. I'm going to read through this, and just pay attention. See if you can see anything that's similar between these and what ties them all together. And it's kind of interesting. These stories are all connected together in the Gospel of Mark. They're given in a very similar fashion, all in the same order, one right after the other. These stories are all given as well in the Gospel of Matthew. In the same order, there's just a brief intermission between the first two and the last two. Okay, Luke chapter 8, we'll read at verse 22. Now, what happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake." And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging water, and they ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, "Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." That's our first story. The second one starts in verse 26, immediately after this. And they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when they stepped onto land there, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. and wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles. And he broke the bonds and was driven by the demons into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go into the abyss. Now there was a herd of swine feeding there on the mountain, so they begged with him that he would permit them to enter them, and he permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and drowned. And those who fed them saw what had happened, and they fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what happened. And it came to pass, and they came to Jesus and found the man whom the demons, or who had the demons depart, from whom the demons had departed, sitting at Jesus' feet, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They also who had seen it told them by what means he who had the demons was healed. And the multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadareans asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. And he got into the boat and returned. Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you." And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. And our third story is actually contained within the narrative of the fourth story. So we're just going to skip down to verse 43 here, where that starts. Now a woman, having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceive power going out from me." Now, when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling before him. She declared in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." And then the fourth story, we're not going to read it for time's sake, where Jesus raises Jairus' daughter back to life. So, I don't know if you've come up with anything you see similar in there. In one sense, these are very similar stories. They're all stories about miracles. And a miracle, by definition, is something that is supernatural. And we see, in the very basic sense, Jesus solving a problem that couldn't be solved by anyone else. But as we go into these stories a little deeper, we see some more striking similarities. And one of the things that we see is that in each of these cases, the people had tried to solve this problem on their own, and they had come to the end of their resources. And in that place, they found themselves in a place of fear. It says specifically in each of these cases that they were afraid. And then we see Jesus doing what nobody else could do, and in an unexpected way, solving this problem. And you'd think that would be the end of the story, and there's happiness and calm and peace. But if we look carefully in each of these stories, the way Jesus solves this problem, he brings to each of these situations a level of turmoil and disruption and fear that possibly even rivals what they were facing before. And yet we see that through this, he brings the realization of, called it like a world-shaking truth, something that was absolutely revolutionary to their mind and to their thinking, and something that solved an even greater problem that they had. So let's go through these stories, and we'll see how this works out, and we'll see that these truths, these world-shaking truths that Jesus brings to these situations, are the very things that we need in our lives. And this isn't like, if I give you a multiple choice test, you'd probably all get these right. We know these things, but sometimes they don't affect us like they should. Okay, so our first story, the problem that they couldn't solve, same problem that we can't solve, it was the weather. And they were in a boat, and you get the idea that, it doesn't say it explicitly, but they were in a situation where they were about to go down. So they were doing everything in their power to get the water out of this boat, get the boat to safety, and there they were. Fear. And they'd come to the end of their resources, and they wake Jesus up. What are their words to him? Master, Master, we are perishing. Jesus addressed the problem in a way that they did not expect. I'm thinking maybe they were hoping that he would help them bail the boat out, maybe help them row or give some direction, but he simply stands up and says, "Peace, be still." And the storm was calmed. And so what you would think would happen is that they were very happy and there was peace and calm. And while there was peace and calm on the sea, that's not what was in their hearts. This storm went directly inside them, and we read these words that they were afraid and they marveled, and other occasions where this story is referred to, it says they were greatly afraid, and they said, "Who can this be?" So the truth that Jesus brought to them was his identity, who he is. The world-shaking truth is that Jesus is God. And as they came to digest this and think about the implications of that, that completely altered the course of their life. I imagine it was quiet in the boat. There wasn't much conversation going on. They knew that they were following a great person, but now they realized that Jesus was divine. And you can't just fit the Son of God into the spare time in your life. This, I believe they understood that this was a life-altering decision. Jesus was God. You can't just have Jesus as God on Sundays. This completely changed their life. And think of this in salvation. This is how we come to Christ. We realize our sin. We realize the peril that we are in and our inability to save ourselves. In coming to Jesus, we echo those words, "Master, I am perishing," and come to him as the only one who can save. What must I do to be saved? The Philippian jailer said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." Following the Son of God, it did disrupt the disciples' plans. It changed their lives. And one of the disciples that was there, closer to the end of his life, he wrote these words, looking back on his life as following Jesus Christ. In 2 Peter 2:2, Peter writes, "Grace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." What the disciples needed was not just a hand bailing their boat out. What we need in our lives is not just a hand up, someone to give us a little boost. We need new life, forgiveness, justification, and redemption. We need God. And that's the truth that Jesus brought to his disciples in that situation. There's a lot of other things we could look at in each of these stories, but we'll just go through them and pull out how they all tie together in this way. So the second story, there's a couple different people or groups of people here. The first one was the people of the Gadarenes, the people that lived in the area there, and they had a problem that nobody could solve, and that was this demon-possessed man, or as we read in Matthew, there was actually two of them, and they were basically controlling this area. They had tried to solve the problem. They had bound this man in shackles and chains and guarded him, and they were unable to control him. They lived in a place of fear. In Matthew's account of this story, we read that this man was so exceedingly fierce that no one could pass that way. So there was fear there. And then Jesus comes and he solves the problem in a way that is unexpected and in a way that nobody else could. They were trying to solve this problem by binding this man, by restricting him. How did Jesus solve the problem? He solved the problem by setting the man free. So, despite the slight issue with the pigs, you'd think that they would have been happy about this. The problem was solved. And they would have come to Jesus and said, "Thank you. We couldn't do anything about this," but that's not what happened. It was what they came to Jesus, and what were their words to him? The whole multitude, they came to him, and they were seized with great fear, it says, and they asked him that he would depart from them. Interesting that kind of echoes the words of the demon through the man in verse 28 when the demon says to Jesus, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" So to these people, the life-altering, the world-shaking truth that Jesus brought to them was the idea of authority. He showed that he had authority over the demons. The demons listened to him, and that was a major implication for these people as well, but they chose to resist his authority, and they chose to send him away. We have a choice whether we will submit to Jesus' authority or whether we will send him away. The choices that we have, sometimes we think of it as authority or no authority, but those actually are not the two choices we have. The two choices are described more accurately in Romans chapter 6, verse 16, where Paul writes to the Romans, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves as slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness." So the choice isn't authority or no authority, it's who will we obey. We see this mirrored in the experience of the demon-possessed man as well. Who, of course, had the problem that he couldn't solve on his own. He was possessed. It says that the demon seized him, the idea of completely being under their control. He was alone. He was in the tombs in fear. And, of course, Jesus came to him and freed him. But also, in freeing him, this man had a request of the Lord that he could be with him. He begged him, it says, that he could stay with him. But Jesus sent him away. And in verse 39, he gives him this instruction, "Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you." When this man was under the authority and control of the demons, he was under a master that overruled his will. There was no choice. He had to obey. But the Lord Jesus Christ, as a master, requires willing obedience. And you can imagine the fear in this man's heart as he goes back to the place where he was from. People who were afraid of him, suspicious of him. I'm sure all the mothers had told their children that if you see this man, you know, get out of there. And yeah, as he walked down the street, you see the children running. I don't know what it was like. I suppose the pig farmers weren't glad to see him either. Maybe they wanted a little bit of money back. So we see Jesus giving him, putting him in this position where it was major disruption and turmoil to him. And of course, we could look through and see how that eventually Jesus comes back to this region and there's a change. He did what Jesus told him to. And sometimes we can feel like that in this world. People have all sorts of misconceptions about Christ, about Christians. There can be hostility. But we hear echoed in the words of Jesus to us and to his disciples as he left the same commandment that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So Jesus' authority, it's, if Jesus is in your life, he requires obedience. And actually authority is what we need. Sheep need a shepherd. We need direction. We need protection. And Jesus Christ gives that. And Jesus' authority works on willing submission, not on enforcement. So let's look at the third story here. Okay, verse 43. So the woman that had the issue of bleeding, of course, it was a problem that she couldn't solve. It's a problem she had for a long time, 12 years. And you can imagine that this had just become part of her life. And in that culture, that would have brought shame, that would have brought isolation. And we see that she had tried everything in her ability to address this problem. She spent all her resources, all her life savings, and it wasn't making it any better. It was only getting worse. And so that's a situation that she was in a place of despair and fear. And in this case, she comes to Jesus, and by touching the back of his garments, she receives healing. And that's exactly what she wanted. It says specifically that she came behind Jesus. She would have tried to be very inconspicuous. And so what she wanted was for her problem to be solved, and she didn't want anyone to know about it, Jesus included. And I can imagine how she must have felt. But Jesus does something. The thing that she, it seems, had feared the most, he calls her out. And she tries to hide, but Jesus knows who she is, and she comes before him, says, fearing and trembling. She falls down, and she tells him. So, the truth that we see here is that Jesus knows you. The Lord Jesus knows you, and he also wants you to know him. This woman wanted to come to Jesus for to have her problem solved. But Jesus wanted something much greater for her. You can imagine that, she would have come to the realization that if Jesus knew this, Jesus knew her already in a complete way. He knew everything about her. It's kind of interesting because it can seem a little harsh in the way that that Jesus dealt with this, but ultimately we see that he takes each of her fears and he turns them around. Her fear of shame and rejection, Jesus turns into an example of faith and publicly declares to everyone that she was healed. And most amazingly, he brings her into a relationship with him. And that's what God wants for us. I get a lot of calls from people. Usually it's goes something like, hey Rob, I've got a problem with my heating system. And people invite me into their houses, and it's not because they want to get to know me usually. I do have lots of friends and I appreciate that, but usually people call me up when they have a problem with something. I've got a problem, can you fix this? And you go into their house and they're friendly and everything, but they show me the furnace room, they tell me what the problem is, and they say, if you need anything else, give me a call, and I'm sorry about the mess in my basement. But yeah, that is the type of relationship that we can be tempted to try to have with God. God, it's me again. I've got a problem here. I'd like you to fix this problem. And then as soon as you're done, you can go out. But that's not what the Lord Jesus wants from us. In Galatians chapter 4, in explaining to the Galatians how the depth of their relationship with God, we read these words, "But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you return again to the weak and beggarly elements, which you desire again to be in bondage?" And God wants a real and a meaningful relationship with us. And the very thing that we're trying to avoid, getting God all mixed up in our lives, that's the thing we need. And our deepest need, our deepest longing, is actually to be fully loved and fully known. And that's only found in Jesus Christ. That's what this woman learned. I believe that's what God wants us to see through that as well. If we looked at the story of Jairus, we'd see that Jesus also has the power over death. And Jairus and his family, they were living not very long, but they were living in that place between the news, "Your daughter has died," and Jesus' words to the girl, "Arise." And in a sense, that's where we're all living right now. We know that, but the truth that Jesus has power over death, the resurrection, that gives purpose and perspective and hope to our lives. So the truths that we have from these stories here, Jesus is God. Jesus is God. You don't bring Jesus into your life as a part of your life. He brings you into his life. It's a total surrender. Jesus Christ is the ultimate authority, a master who brings protection and direction. Jesus knows you and desires a relationship for you, not just to solve your problems, but to have a relationship. Jesus Christ has the power over death. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see how that you came into each of these people's lives in a way that was disruptive, in a way that changed their lives, but in the way that they needed, in a way that brought your power and your life and brought them from a place of fear, a place of danger, into a place of hope and life and relationship with you. And Lord, may we invite you into our lives in each of these ways, and may you, through your Holy Spirit, change us and do in us what only you can do. Lord, we thank you for this day. We pray for the Gordon Cranbrink as well, and I pray that you would give peace and comfort there as well, and use that for your honor and glory. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.